All right, let's take our Bibles. We're in the book of Jeremiah tonight, and chapter 51, we're continuing chapter 51. And last week we stopped at verse 13. So if you could open up your Bible, your sheets, whatever you have there, Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 13. Remember, there's a judgment against Babylon here, very clear judgment, and we'll see that. In verse 13, let's read verse 13, 14, and 15 to get a little bit of background for where we were last time, beginning at verse 13 together. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. The Lord of hosts hath sworn by himself, saying, Surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee. He hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, hath stretched out to heaven by his understanding. But in verse 13, he talks about Babylon there. What's going to, what is true of Babylon? How does he describe Babylon here in verse 13?
It dwells upon
many waters. Many waters. In other words, a widespread expansion of the kingdoms. They were just giants conquering different nations. Many waters, many areas. What else about them does God say in verse 13?
Abundant treasures.
Treasures. What do we call treasures? How would we define treasures?
Loot,
all right.
Gold,
all right. Let me ask you this. Are one man's treasures the same as another man's treasure? Another woman's treasures? No. Some people treasure some things, some another. How can you give me some things that somebody would treasure, other people wouldn't treasure?
Gold,
was it?
My grandmother used to call her children her treasures.
Her children, that's an interesting treasure. That's a wonderful treasure, isn't it? The blessings of rain, that's a treasure. See, different things, but gold, certainly, and silver, and the regular things, a nice home, and clothing, and a lot of food. But, some people treasure pictures. Some people treasure their Bible. Remember the people that are burned out of their homes? It's interesting what they take with them. Different stories. Some take pictures, some take a memory book of some kind, some take their Bible, some take a netting of some sort. Different people have different treasures, but abundant treasures. These are probably, what's Anna?
Her slapping doesn't
knit. I guess it might be too. Well, I don't know. Some people are stuck on knitting. I mean, I don't know. I don't know anything about it. Some of the old timers, I know my grandmother was a lot of knitting. And, so, who knows? But these kind of treasures, I'm sure, would be treasures you could take to the bank. These are treasures you can take to the bank that Babylon had. But then end has come. And the measure of that covetousness. What did we discuss with covetousness? What does that mean, anyway?
Envy somebody that has something better than you, or what you think is better.
Envy something that you want what they've got, right?
What they have.
You know, what some have defined as covetousness, the itch for more. Just the itch for more. I mean, we may have plenty. See, multi-billionaires still may want more because they're not satisfied with what they have. See. But the Lord has given us, as it says, be content with the things that ye have. For you know that the Lord is our helper. He will not desert us. And be content with the things you have. And having food and raiment, the Lord Jesus said in the book of Matthew, let us therewith be content. Therewith be content. So contentment, but not covetousness. Then verse 14, the Lord sworn by himself. Now, does the Lord want us to swear today? He doesn't. Did the Old Testament people swear? Certain swearing oaths. They did. They took oaths. In that case, of swearing. Not that they're going to curse, but this swearing. What did the Lord Jesus say about swearing or taking oaths? Swear not at all. Neither by heaven, it's God's throne. Neither by the earth, it's his footstool. See? So that's why I'm opposed. We've said this before. When you raise your right hand and put your right hand in the Bible, raise your hand. To solemnly swear to tell the truth, I affirm. I just don't swear. I mean, that's just being technical about it, but they have that provision. Okay, you can affirm. They say that. Fine. So, but the Lord, sworn by himself, in other words, the strongest possible oath that he could take, surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee. Against Babylon, what does it mean? He's going to fill them with men like caterpillars. What are these men going to do to Babylon?
There's going to be a whole bunch of them.
A whole bunch of them? What are they going to do? Going to destroy them. That's right. Now, thine end is come in verse 13. This is the way it's going to be by men. Now notice in verse 15, we come to a wonderful verse about the power of our God. What has God made in this verse number 15?
The
Start with the earth by its power. What did they teach us in school?
The Big Bang.
The Big Bang is one thing?
Evolution.
Evolution from the little tadpole or something?
That's when
they stretch
your imagination.
Yeah. I wish I could have that poem. I should get it sometime. It talks about something that rhymes. The monkey that swings by the tree evolved into the PhD. Something like that. Something. It's a nice little poem. Isn't that right, Ronnie?
Yes.
So, but this is terrible. Now, if we came from the Big Bang, or came from a tadpole, or an amoeba, or a fish, what might we do as far as morality, if that's what we believe?
There's no point to morality if that's true.
That's right.
What's the point to it?
Exactly. You're all just animals and just rocks and bees and fish. So there's no morality. So that's a serious thing, isn't it? You have amorality, no moral standard because they don't. But you made the earth, last part. Can we make the earth?
No.
No? The biggest of all men, they can't make it. We can make big buildings, we can make big skyscrapers, we can make big things that will take us up to the moon, rockets. But God gives us the materials. Now, what else did he do in verse 15? The world by his wisdom. What else in verse 15? Stretched out to heaven by his understanding. What is involved in heaven? Now, if the men can't even make earth in the world, what about the heaven? The heavens. What's up in heaven? There's how many heavens does Scripture have?
It's beyond comprehension.
Beyond comprehension. How many heavens does Scripture talk about? The three. See, Paul was caught up into the third heaven. See, we talk about the first heaven, which is atmospheric heaven that surrounds the earth, the starry heaven, and the third heaven. See, we've got three heavens. It's interesting, Dr. Strauss, who's a very skilled professor in the language of Hebrew, when he takes up Genesis 1:1, it's interesting. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the heaven is a dual. See, Hebrew has not like English, singular and plural. They have singular, dual, and plural. One, two, and more than two. This is the heaven. He created the heaven in a dual. In other words, the first heaven and the second heaven. He didn't yet create the heaven as the third heaven. It's interesting, but that dual case is that of the plural. Elohim is plural, but the heaven is dual, too. Seriously. But he established the heaven. Stretched out. Now, how many stars are there in the heavens?
Too many
to count. You can't count. Now, what do we mean by a galaxy? Speaking of talking about heavens, what do we mean by a galaxy?
Well, there's different clusters of stars.
Okay.
Solar systems.
Solar systems, galaxies. Now, we're in a certain galaxy. How many stars in our galaxy, roughly?
Billions.
Billions and billions. Now, let me ask you this question. How many galaxies?
Billions.
The billions, many galaxies. So, in each one have billions. So, we cannot number the stars. Even the strongest telescope, you can't reach it. But yet, our God created these heavens. Every one of them. Now, if he could create those heavens, don't you think it's possible for him to send his Son to die for the sins of the world? And be able to forgive us of our sins if we trust him and take us to heaven. Don't you think that's possible of our great God? See, he's done so many wonderful things. And the new creation, remember it says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, any man or woman be in Christ, he's a new creature. A new creation, that's the word for creature. What else is part of that verse? New creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We have a new Father, a new heaven, a new goal, a new nature. All things have become new. So he's made us. All right, let's read verse number 16, 17, and 18 together. When he uttereth his voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens. And he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain. He bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish by his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity, the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. Right in verse 16, it talks about his voice, God's voice. What about in heaven, about the waters in heaven? Is there water in heaven, in the heavens? In heavens, in the heavens? What form of that water does it take in the heavens?
vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth.
All right. So we got clouds, the water. In the flood, where did that water come from? What two places?
Came from under
the ground. The ground. Water's under the knee band. What else? From above. See, there was apparently a canopy. That's where many of our Bible believing men feel. A canopy of water surrounding the whole earth. And when the flood came, that canopy burst, and all those waters came from above, and also from beneath. There's waters, all kinds of waters beneath. And so the waters covering the heavens and the earth. And the vapors were sent to the ends of the earth. And then about this lightning. What is lightning?
Basically, molecules of in the air that would cause each other to, cause electricity.
All right, there's electricity in there, isn't there? Now it says with rain. Do any of you know what the effect of lightning when it rains, what the lightning does?
It's
a thunderstorm. That's true. And what does it do to that water?
What charges the water?
That's right. What does it change it into? What does it bring down to this earth? Remember what element?
Ionizing.
Yes, nitrogen. What? Nitrogen comes down and it nourishes the earth, changes that thing. So it's like a fertilizer. I learned that somewhere. I don't know where, but that's what the lightning does.
Yeah,
it is fertilizing. So this is what that lightning does. So it's good. Now, a lot of, it's bad. It could be very harmful. People could be killed by lightning strikes. You know, out on the golf course or up, you know, running around because it'll hit a tree. And if you're under the tree, you're dead. It could hit you if you're the tallest person out there. So it's dangerous, but that's the purpose of it, that lightning is there. Now, what is the reason now we're on lightning? Let me just give you one, ask another question. What is the relationship between lightning and thunder? What is the relationship between lightning and thunder? Which comes first? The chicken or the egg? No, which comes first, lightning or thunder?
Well, lightning.
Lightning.
First.
Why does it come first?
That's traveling at the speed of light.
Which is how many?
186,000
miles. That's right, 186,000 miles a second. 186,000 miles a second. These fellows are young. These fellows are young. Their memories are sharp. See? Now, what is the speed of sound?
I think 600, 700 miles.
Yeah, it's about 5,000. You know, in other words, about a mile a minute or something. You know, put in that head. But a mile a minute, not 186,000 miles per second. So you see, the lightning comes. Now, here's what I tell my children: how not to be afraid. If you can see the lightning, then you count 1,001, 1,002, 1,003, 1,004, 1,005. That's a mile away. Don't worry. But if you hear this, you see the lightning and immediately thunder, you're close. It's close. But I always say count now. You know, because that big thunder comes, people, most of them are afraid of the thunder. There's a horrible sound. You know, cracks real strong. But if you the lightning's there and the thunder, don't worry about that thunder unless it's pretty close to the lightning. So that's and hopefully most of the times it's there. But when you hear them and see them at the same time, then you know you're close, it's close. So the thunder and the lightning with rain, and the wind out of his treasures. How much wind does it take to form a hurricane? Or a, what's the other thing?
Tornado.
What's the other thing? That one is too, isn't there?
Cyclone.
All these different ways. A lot of wind. But what about those, what do you call those things that attacked New Orleans? What is that called? Is that a volcano? Was it? Hurricane? There's a hurricane now. How many miles, that's a flood too long, how many miles an hour did that wind come? Was it?
That's over 100 miles.
100 miles an
hour,
wasn't it? 175 miles. In other words, that whole thing just brought that storm. And now, we have a tree over here leaning toward Park Avenue. I don't think about it because I can't see it from the house, but when I go out and drive, oh, that tree is leaning. My wife reminds me, what are we going to do with that leaning tree? Now, during that snowstorm, apparently, there's so much snow, so in the wind, it just toppled that tree, see? I would probably have to cut it down. She said, maybe push it up, it'll stay. I don't know. I haven't even looked at it. I should go out there now and ride it, but the wind, strong. In fact, one time, we had a wind that came right over where this porch is out here. Cracked right out of that porch. One of the trees out there in the Dill Avenue just pulled right over there and almost, it could have broken the whole roof down, see? But the house is strong. This house is built. It's an old house and bricks, you know. So it didn't do any damage to speak of. A few little things on the tin and all. But we've cut all these trees down. There used to be 4 or 5 trees, I think. Big, huge, giant trees right there on Dill Avenue, just ready to have the wind blow them down on our house. So we thought, let's cut them down. So the city came and cut them down. But the wind, he causes his wind out of his treasure. They were pretty, very pretty. Now, wind, they were dying. That's why they're old and dying, and they just were sort of brittle. But sad people like wind, don't they? Out there in a sailboat, if you don't have much wind, there's no. So he bringeth his wind out of his treasures. And the wind brings different things that are proper. There's good winds and bad winds, ill winds and so on. But he brings us his wind. The Lord has spent the wind. Now, remember, the Lord Jesus talked about wind and Nicodemus, that wise Pharisee. What did he say about the wind? The wind bloweth where it listeth, and knows not whence it cometh. Where it goes, so is he that is what? Born of the Spirit. That's right. You don't know where it comes, you don't know where it, all you feel the wind, but you can't, you don't see where it is. So, he that is born of the Spirit of God, can win us to the Lord and save by faith in Christ. We come to him as believers. So the wind of his treasure. Then every man, what is this word in verse 17? Yvonne?
I have something to say about wind. I knew this from experience
when
I was in Dallas, but I was reading about this by Diana Spears.
All right, Diana Spears. Diana Spears? I don't know what it is, but it sounds good.
Diana Spears. Well, I don't know how to pronounce that. But for 2 years, people lived in these places where it was, if anyone can help me with this, where there's trees and everything, and they wanted to make your own oxygen, and they had trees and grass, and they lived in there for 2 years.
Mm-hmm.
But what happened was the trees were not standing, they were not being trees. They were falling over, they were not strong trees.
Mm-hmm.
And they had to put artificial wind in, so that they would be strong.
Yes, that's a good point, isn't it?
Yes.
You remember, tell them about the storms we had in Dallas, Texas, weren't they? Dallas, Texas didn't have much bad weather. We were there for at seminary for 5 years, 48 to 53. There was an ice storm.
The first year
we were there, 1948. We had an ice storm there, and tree after tree just fell, just right down, because the trees were not strong. They were living in nice climate and no strong winds. And so because they weren't prepared, they just fell over. See?
They're spoiled.
They're spoiled, that's right. Now, what can winds do to us when they blow? Two things. The
winds of adversity.
What are two possible things they can do?
Make us stronger.
That's a good thing.
Stronger.
What else might they do? They can knock us down and we can't get up. Now, when one wind comes and you withstand it, what about a second wind? Are you stronger or weaker in the second?
I'd say you'd be a little stronger.
Stronger, you're prepared more, huh?
Prepared.
And that's the way the winds of adversity come in our lives, am I right?
Yeah.
Now, some people teach when you become a Christian, everything's peaches and cream, is that right?
No.
No more worries, no more problems?
Yes, that's
we're living on this earth. I heard Dr. DeVitro. See, we have these Dean Burgon Society videos, you know, round the clock, 24/7. Each year is a different set of men. I heard him the other day on this in here, and he was saying, rather than nasty now and now, I'd rather have the sweet by and by. Anyhow, so there are things that are nasty in this life. I mean, but the winds of adversity, that's what Fanny Crosby would say. Want to tell us what Fanny Crosby said about the winds of adversity?
When she was talking about contentment.
Contentment.
And then, of course, they were saying, I'm going to be content. And so when the winds of adversity come into my life, and oh, they do come, I've learned to stand. I didn't know I was going to say this.
Well, you never know what I'm going to say.
She planted, when she was a little girl, she said, oh, what a happy child am I, although I cannot see. I'm determined in this life, contented I will be. And then she goes on with
Mm-hmm.
Right now. Right. So she planted a seed of contentment as a little child in her life. She was blind. So as she grew, the seed of contentment grew to be a tree until she had the contentment in her life. And so when the winds of adversity came, she could smell the fragrance from the blossoms of contentment in her life. Yeah, she that's what's every stage she was there with to be content.
Yes, and that was what Fanny Crosby called the winds of adversity. And so God bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures, and they should the winds should make us stronger. We should still lean toward the Lord, not to blame him. You know, there's two kinds of people. One, when winds of adversity come, they curse God, they say terrible things. Why did God do this? The other thing is we draw close to the Lord, ask him to help us, to comfort us, keep us strong. Yeah,
well, that time in Dallas, I worked in the library then. That was the first year we were there. I had children then. And I looked out the windows, and I could see these trees falling all over. It was very hard for me to understand this, because we were from Ohio.
Yes.
And trees did not fall.
No. They were used to
ice.
Adversity.
Ice and snow.
That's right.
From childhood or whatever the trees yeah.
Saplings. Right.
They learned to be strong against right. the winds.
Now, in verse 17, Jeremiah says, every man is brutish. What does that mean? By his knowledge. Is that something good or something bad?
That's pretty bad because it sounds like he believes too much in his own beliefs.
All right.
In his own ideas.
All right. And he's self-centered and like a brute by his knowledge.
Macho thing.
When we think that we know everything, that just doesn't make us depend on the Lord. It depends on our own self, living our own life for our own self. Every man is brutish by knowledge. All have sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God. And this is it. Now, every founder. Now, here's a founder. What is a founder, by the way? It talks about founder confounded by his graven image. What would a founder be in this case?
Somebody that makes the image.
Makes the image. Now, founder of a school is the one that founds the school. But in this case, he's the one that makes an image. He founds that image. In other words, he makes that image. And a graven image would be what? What would graven be? What is a graving tool? For metal and to engrave anything. It could be silver, gold, whatever, metallic substances. And so he's confounded by the graven image. Why would the graven image confound the one that made it, do you think?
He's confused because he knows he made it, so how could you possibly pray to something that you made?
Exactly. How could something you make you? How could it have made you if you made it? No, reasonably. And yet these people go wild over things, something they made, and just bowing. It's a terribly confounded by God. Now, here's a molten image. Now, what would the molten versus graven? What would that be?
Formed.
Don't they pour the metal?
Pour the metal, put it in the heat and form it. What did Moses do, Aaron do when Moses was on the Mount of Sinai?
He took all the gold earrings.
And what? How? And he made this calf, this gold calf. Now, when Moses questioned him, what was his explanation?
The people made him do it.
The people made him do it. And also, you know what he said? I gathered up the earrings and threw them in the fire, and there came out this golden calf. There came out this gold. That's what he said. Silly as anything, a calf doesn't come out on its own. You got to make it. And Aaron made that thing. He didn't want to accept it. He wanted to deny it. But molten image, falsehood. Now, what way is these molten images falsehood?
It's a lie. It's not a God.
It's not a God. It's a lie. And they think that it is. They believe that these are gods. You know, it's a lie, falsehood. No breath. You know, when you don't have in a sense that there's no life. The life is the breath, the life, and so on. What did God do when he made man in Genesis 2:7?
He breathed into them.
His nostrils are breath of life. God made man for man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a what? A living soul. So he breathed into his nostrils. There's life. Now the Lord has got life. The Holy Spirit, that word pneuma or spirit is wind, it's life, it's the spirit, it's part of life, isn't it? And without the Holy Spirit, you have no life. He's the source of life. And so these images, either molten or graven, have no life, no breath. And what does God call them in verse 18? Yeah, 18, what does he call them there?
Vanity.
What is vanity? How would you describe it? Bunch of errors and absolutely... nothingness. Nothingness. There's vacuum. There's nothingness. There's emptiness. And that's vanity. The work of errors. So one error leads to another. And what's going to happen to the idols and those that make it in verse 18?
They're going
to perish. What does God promise to those that come to Christ?
Live forever.
Live forever. And what about the perishing? John 3:15, 3:16? Shall never perish. What does that perish refer to? Shall never perish.
Everlasting life.
Everlasting life if we trust Christ, but if we, whosoever does not believe in him, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, which means what? No, but the perishing means what?
It means that it ceased to exist.
And what else? What is the perishing here?
The lake of fire.
See, perish not only physical death, but eternal death. So this is a perishing for those that worship these false idols. Now let's read verse 19, 20, and 21. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, for with thee will I break in pieces the nations, with thee will I destroy kingdoms. And with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider. And with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. All right, in verse 19, the portion of Jacob. What does that word portion mean? Not one we use too often. The portion of Jacob.
The share.
That which is his, that which he owns, is not like them. Who's the them refer back to, do you think? Well, Babylon. Who else might it be? Or they've just been talking about in verse 17. Probably the idol makers, you know. But it's not like Babylon either. Well, that's true also, but probably here, the idol makers, not like them. He's the former of all things. In other words, he makes things, but not idols. Now, Israel is the rod of his inheritance, the Lord of hosts. Now, the difference between Jacob and Israel, what is the difference, or are they the same? What is
Israel's prior name?
Right. And when did the name Jacob change to Israel? Do you remember the occasion?
Wrestled
with the angel. That's right. And he prevailed. He said, I won't let you go until you bless me. I think that was a theophany or a Christophany, the appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And he did bless him, and he prevailed. And so he was called now Israel. What does Jacob mean, and what does Israel mean? Yaakov means what? Supplanter. When he was born, he caught on to his brother Esau's heel. And he always supplanted Esau. He stole his birthright, stole his blessing. He supplanted Jacob. He's sort of a conniver. But what does Israel mean? Issar-El. Issar-El. Sar is prince, El is God. Prince with God. That's what Israel. So God named him. Thou shalt be called no longer Jacob, but Israel. So it's a blessed, it's a spiritual name. Rod of his hand, the Lord of hosts is his name. Now verse 20, 21 and so on, we've got to distinguish who this is referring to. Is it the Lord, or is he talking now of Babylon that he's going to use as a weapon to punish his people? Thou art my battle. I see, we have to understand that. In verse 23, I'll break in pieces with thee, the shepherd of his flock. And verse 25, I render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants their evil way. But, though he renders to Babylon's evil way, if we refer this, verse 20, to Babylon, thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. If that's Babylon.
You don't think it's that the Lord is?
Well, it's possible. But and it's true that he is. But thou art my battle axe. The Lord is speaking of himself as his own battle axe. See, so it apparently is referring to something else. Now, it's true, the Lord is strong. The Lord can break in peace all these things. But on the other hand, he used Babylon to punish Israel, to punish other nations. And then he's going to be punished. Babylon's going to be punished himself. So you hold that in abeyance. If you want to refer to the Lord, go ahead. But if it does refer to Babylon, his battle axe, weapons of war, with thee will I break pieces. Yep, fine. Well, not all the wives. Depends. Depends if you have one. No, that's the old expression of some old hag, you know, battle axe. Some husbands call some wives battle axe, I suppose, but not all husbands call all wives battle axe. Am I right? Not to her face, anyway. Okay. Well, sometimes you speak of a woman or maybe even a man as a battle axe. If it is Babylon, let's go through. If it is Babylon, battle axe, for with thee will I, see, break in pieces. If that's the Lord, break. See, that you can figure that. I will break in pieces the nations. With thee I will destroy kingdoms. With thee I will break in pieces the horse and his rider. With thee I will break in pieces the chariot. With thee I will break in pieces the man and woman. With thee I will break in pieces old and young. With thee I will break in pieces the young and the maid. I will break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock. And with thee I will break in pieces the husband and the yoke of oxen. With thee I will break in pieces the captains and rulers. I will render to Babylon to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. So see, if he is doing this, Babylon is doing all this, breaking in pieces, and God is using that as a battle axe to judge the other nations, and then God's going to judge Babylon. So this is one way of looking at that. Yes, Tammy?
I have a question.
Yeah.
Is that referring to the kingdom that's going to take over Babylon? Because it seems like it says that I run under Babylon, I mean, in verse 24, it seems like it's giving judgment against Babylon, and the previous verses and the previous chapters seem to be talking about mass judgment on Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
So it'd be like the Medo-Persian Empire?
It could be. So in other words, I will do all this by using the Medo-Persians. That's a possibility. See, these are difficult verses to compare. That could be one possibility. Or the other possibility would be that God is using Babylon in order to condemn and to judge Israel, and then after they finish the judgment, then Babylon is going to be destroyed because they're doing wrong too. They're evil. So either one, render to Babylon all inhabitants of Chaldea, all their evil they've done in Zion, in your sight, saith the Lord. And then in verse 25, we read a few things just automatically, but let's read 25 and 26 and 27 together. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyest all the earth. And I will stretch out mine hand upon thee, and roll thee down from the rocks. I will make thee a burnt mountain. They shall not take of thee a stone, or a corner, or a stone for foundations. For thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord. Set ye up a standard in the land. Blow the trumpet among the nations. Prepare the nations against her. Call together against her the kingdoms of Ararat, many, Ashkenaz, appoint a captain against her, cause the horses to come up as the rough caterpillars. All right, we'll stop right here and take this up next time. I'll render verse 24. But do you have any other comments or questions? This is a bit difficult in the last portion there. And you think about it and see what it might mean, what it would mean to, as far as the reference, thou art my battle axe, and so on. Other comments or questions before we close? Well, let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee that we can study thy word. We thank thee thou art the creator of the earth, of the world, of the heavens. Thy power is great. Thy grandeur is great. Let us have the lightnings and the rain and the wind, and all these things are at thy disposal. Help us, Lord, not to be like these silly people in Babylon, making idols of our own selves, our own handiwork. Help us to trust in thee. Help us to love thee and serve thee. Thou art a spirit, and they that worship thee must worship thee in spirit and in truth, and not with idols made by hands. Guide and direct each one of us here in this room, those listening by other means. Bless our lives, Lord. Bless our families. Take charge of us. Keep us in the hollow of thy hand. If we're in sickness, give us health. If we're in poverty, help us with our wealth, and help us to stand firm for Christ our Savior, that loved us and gave himself for us. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, well, thank you for coming.